All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, our text will be found in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Entitled this, The Strength of Grace in Affliction. The strength of grace. The apostle encourages this man, Timothy, this young pastor, Timothy, by these words. He says, Thou, Timothy, therefore my son, be strong, what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the apostle before had mentioned unto Timothy his afflictions, his troubles. He says in verse 12, he says, For this cause I also suffer these things. For the preaching of the gospel, the apostle met much affliction, much difficulty, many troubles. And we know this is true of every believer in Christ. Every believer in Christ will meet with great affliction and trouble in this life. If you think, believer, for one minute that you're going to escape trouble, we are deceiving ourselves. And I'll tell you this, if we deceive ourselves in this matter, when trouble comes, surely it'll be met with doubts and fears and much more difficulty. The apostle said, I've suffered. And I know this, we through much tribulation, the scripture says, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Believers in this life, we have afflictions. Afflictions and troubles. These trials and afflictions come to every believer and they are sharp and painful. They're sharp. But as you see the apostle here as the example of affliction, we as believers in Christ, we understand this, that all affliction, all trouble, all suffering is according to the divine will and providence of God. And it is this providence, this dark providences of God that God uses for the believer and by which He proves the grace of God in us. Do you desire to know that grace of God is in you? Do you desire to know that God's grace is with you, that God's grace is for you? Do you desire to know that you are in Christ? It is vital that we understand that. It is vital for our sanity. It is vital for our understanding. It is vital for our soul to make our calling and election sure. To know that the grace of God has been worked in us. And how does God prove that grace has been worked in us? Through affliction. I'll show you this. Go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter... Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 1. God says here through Moses, He says, All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, why did God lead them these 40 years? These that would inherit the kingdom, these that would inherit the land. Remember, there were many who died in the wilderness, but these are the ones that were left. These are the ones that were 20 and under. And listen, why did He lead them these 40 years? Look at He tells them. To humble thee and to what? To prove thee. To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wast keep His commandments or no. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. You see, He caused them to hunger. He caused them to thirst. He led them in the wilderness to this, to prove them. Now, did God need proof for Himself? No. He proved their hearts by affliction. Through affliction, He proved their hearts. He led them in that wilderness to prove them. And that's what God does by this affliction. You know what God's doing by your affliction? It's not, listen to me, the afflictions that we face are not random. They're not without purpose. They have purpose. They have meaning. Every affliction, every difficulty, every trial has a purpose of God. And that is to prove thee, to try thee, to see that is that grace that is in thee is of God or it is of yourself. And when God does this, what's the first thing He proves? The first thing that affliction proves is the corruption of our nature. That's what it shows. That's the first thing that comes forth, is the corruption. God says of the wicked heart, He says it's like the sea that churns up the dirt and mire. It's cloudy, isn't it? Take a clear stream, and it's clear until what? You put your hand down in that mud, and you move it. And then what? It becomes the muck and the mire come to the surface. And when God afflicts us, what comes to the surface? The muck and the mire of our old nature. The sin. We are troubled with, like the sea, we are troubled up. The dirt and the mire come up. It is only in affliction that the deep of a man's heart is broken up. And the heart pours out the wickedness. And listen, hard thoughts against God. You not found that to be true about affliction? It causes us to think hard thoughts of God. It did to Asaph. You remember that man, Asaph, Psalm 73? When he was afflicted by this thought that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. Listen, it was atheism that came out. It stirred up what was in his wicked heart, in his very nature. The evil of atheism was exposed in his heart. Listen to what he said. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in incense. In other words, I have believed God in vain. My religion's a sham. That's what he said. When he was afflicted, the sin of unbelief came up. You remember Moses, when he was afflicted by that stiff-necked nation, what did he do? He struck out against Christ. He hit that rock. He was not supposed to hit that rock. That was a sin. And he paid dearly for that. Is this not true of us regarding our afflictions and troubles in this life? If we're honest, I'll tell you this, it stirs up the old man. Afflictions, when they hurt, they stir up the old nature. When we are in trouble and come and are overwhelmed in our souls, when we are cast down and beaten and afflicted, smitten of God, the first reaction of the flesh is to question divine wisdom. Why me? Why this? Why now? What are we doing? We are questioning God's providence. We're like Jonah. Jonah, I'm telling you, he was one of the most successful preachers that ever lived, didn't he? When he preached that message in Nineveh, the Scripture says that Nineveh repented. And yet, what did he do? He went out there and pouted. He went out there, and God, even when he was pouting, caused that gourd to rise up and shade his old bald head. But what did God do? God sent affliction. He sent the worm, ate up the gourd and that east wind. And Jonah said, why don't you just kill me? And what did God say? Dost thou well to be angry? Listen to me. Are you afflicted? Are you angry with God? What is that but stirring up the old man of sin inside of us? It stirs up the corruption. Affliction proves our corruption, doesn't it? It proves the old man is still hanging about our neck. Are you under such affliction? Are you pressed and weighed down by what you see and what you feel? Does the divine hand seem intent to crush you? Has God spoiled your schemes and crushed your dreams? We say, why, it should have been like this. And it's not. We thought it should be this way. And God went this way. Affliction, listen, it will prove you. It will prove your heart. But not only this, it will prove the grace of God. If there's grace in you, it will prove it. It will manifest itself. Affliction will not only prove the corruption, it will also prove that if God has had grace on you. Now there are some who are only professors. There are some who profess to believe in Christ, but affliction, instead of proving the grace in them, it will prove that there was no grace in them. You remember that parable the Lord said of the sower, seed and the sower. Some seed fell on stony ground. And it sprang up. But because it had no depth of earth, it had no root, when the sun came up, it dried up and withered. That's what a man who is only a professor, he springs up for, looks like he's doing well in the faith, but when the sun of affliction comes, what happens? He withers and dies because he has no root in the grace of God. He has no life in the grace of God. To illustrate that, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ preached that message. You want a sovereign grace message. John chapter 6 is the greatest sovereign grace message ever preached. Christ said, the only hope for you is to believe on me. And you can't except the Father give you power. Except the Father give you life. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And you know what? They were offended at that message. That message was an afflicting message upon their heart. And they despised it. And many disciples went away that day. But I'll tell you this, the Lord was not only proving the false disciples, He was also proving His disciples, wasn't He? He said to His disciples, will you go away also? Can you not imagine how afflicted those disciples were that were left? Seeing everybody go away? Can you imagine that? They had a big group. And then all of a sudden, there were 12. That was it. And Jesus said to them, you're going to go too? What was He doing? He was proving them. He was trying them through affliction. And you know what He found? He found this. He found faith. Why? Because He put it there. His grace put it there. And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? It proved their ignorance. It proved their weakness of their flesh. But it also proved this, that there was grace in them. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Isn't this true of you, believer, when you're in trials? This is what God is doing. He's proving you. Yeah, He shows you your weakness. He shows you your sin. But if you're His, He will also show you faith, love, and hope in Christ. Believer, let us in our affliction know that God's providence has brought it, and by it, God will prove His grace in us. James says this, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. And listen, let patience have her perfect work. That word patience means endurance. Endurance. The trying of your faith worketh what? Endurance. Now you take a man, he goes out here and he works all day long, 12 hours in a day. Do you think he did that the first day? No, he builds up to that. And so it is with grace. God proves us, He causes us through affliction to be able to endure patience. But our strength to endure this patience, it cannot be by looking at God's grace in us. You, listen to me, you will not endure by looking to the grace in you. What graces are in you? Faith, hope, love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. These are grace. These are the graces of God that are worked in the believer. Surely affliction proves these graces. But yet if you are to endure, you cannot by any means look to those graces in you. That's why Paul says this in our text. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in you. Is that what it says? Look at your text, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Be thou strong, my son, in the grace that is in you? No. No. You can only be strong and endure in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. This is the only way believers endure. This is the only way we gain strength and courage. The grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. You cannot look to the grace that is in us, but rather that all grace flows from the smitten rock, Jesus Christ. And as that rock flowed to the Jew, followed the Jews in the wilderness, even so does this rock follow us in the wilderness. Believer, Christ is always with you. Don't you know that He has never left you? He has never abandoned you. He is always with you. And just as He supplied water for those Jews in the desert, so then does He, by His grace, supply our needs in this wilderness and in our affliction. So this evening I want us to look, be strengthened, not by the grace of God that's in us. Yes, God's going to prove that grace. He's going to try that grace that He has put in you. And you will be able to see it. But when you see it, you're not going to look to it. You're going to look to the source of it, the God of all grace. And so tonight I want you to consider four things about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Four things about the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, I want you to consider this, that the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus is eternal grace. Eternal grace. This is the duration of God's grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is from eternity to eternity. It is eternal. Believer in Christ, I want you to consider this truth in the midst of your affliction. This is the best time to consider this. Listen to me, it's the best time to consider this in your affliction. In the midst of your trouble, consider the duration of God's grace towards you in Christ Jesus. It is eternal. So that you might be strengthened, that God has set His favor on you before the world began. When God was alone, can you imagine that? Can you think of that? That there was a time, if we could call it time, that God was alone. In the trinity of His person, happy and content with Himself. And yet, even then, God had grace toward you. He purposed and decreed that we should be His sons. It was then He gave us all spiritual blessings. All the glories of heaven and all His love and salvation, all the inheritance of eternal life with Him. And that says that in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy. You see, you're holy because God purposed you to be holy. By His grace from eternity, He purposed it. He willed it. And this grace was never dependent on our works, but it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look, just a page over, or just a paragraph over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Look what Paul says. He says that God saved us and called us with an holy calling. Why? Well, and here's a negative. Not according to your works, but according to His own purpose and grace. When did He do this? Which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, this grace was ours and it flows through Christ and it's an eternal grace. A grace of God given us through a mediator, a representative. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he says that we should hold fast the gospel because God hath given us an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. In the midst of your affliction, what is your hope? How do you anticipate, have any comfort at all that you're going to make it through this? Here's something to be strong in, that God in grace purposed your salvation before the world began. This grace that was given us from eternity shall therefore endure to all eternity, for God hath said, God said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And what's the manifestation of that love? Therefore have I, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Has He drawn you by grace through faith in Christ? And I tell you this, God has loved you with an everlasting love. And His grace is from eternity to eternity. Give thanks unto the Lord, David said, for His mercy endureth how long? Well, how long you need mercy? Well, His mercy endureth forever. Second thing is this, consider this in the midst of your affliction, that the grace of God in Christ is not only eternal, but it's unchangeable. The grace of God, consider that. It is unchangeable. Not only does this grace last from eternity to eternity, but what makes it so great is that it cannot and will not be changed. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, His grace is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Believer, as we are afflicted, consider that the grace of God is nothing like our grace. His love is nothing like our love. The love of man is fickle. It's helpless. I may love you, but I may not be able to do anything for you. Man's love is frustrated. We want to do something for those we love, but we cannot do anything for them. That is not the love of God. That is not the grace of God. God's grace is not fickle. It is not helpless. It is not frustrated. The love of God is rooted in the grace of God and is like Himself, immutable, unchangeable. And so then, consider this, neither our condition nor our circumstance have any effect on the grace of God. Now, you consider that nothing that happens in time has any effect whatsoever on God's love for you. Nothing. Nothing. Not anything you do, not anything anyone else does, not anything that a devil does or an angel does or a man does, not anything accidental that you perceive accidental that happens to you. Nothing can affect the grace and love of God towards you. It is unchangeable. If God loved you in eternity, He loves you now the same, and He will love you the same in eternity. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. And so our condition has what to do with the love of God? Our works have what to do with the love of God? Now listen, if God's love is dependent on you, you know nothing of the grace of God. If God's love fluctuates with your love, you're in trouble. But it doesn't. Be strong, my son, in the immutable grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. God says this, I am God, I change not. What's the result of that? Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you vile sinners, are not consumed. Praise God for His immutable grace that is in Christ Jesus. We may know God's eternal immutable love and grace only then by looking to Christ Jesus. That is the only way you can know the immutable eternal love of God, is if you believe in Christ Jesus. For in Him alone is this grace of God found. You cannot find this grace in any other place or person except Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ and be found where? Where does Paul desire to be found? He said, I want to be found in Him. Why? Because that's where all the grace of God is found. It is found in Christ. And if you are in Christ tonight, you listen. The grace of God towards you is immutable. It can't be changed. It won't be changed. Why? It's perfect. Is not Christ perfect? Then you bet this, all of the grace and love of God that is in Christ is perfect. And all of you who are in Christ are perfect. Have you ever thought about why would you change something that's perfect? God's not going to change because it's perfect. It's immutable. Believer, the grace of God for us is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Therefore, we who were in Christ are now in Christ. And if you are now in Christ, you listen, you will always be in Christ. Thirdly, I want us to see this, that in our affliction we should be strong in the grace of God that is in Christ, not only because it's eternal, not only because it's immutable, but listen, it is a the grace of God is effectual. Now that word just simply means it gets the job done. It is powerful. The grace of God is not some floating mystical thing by which man reaches up and grabs the grace of God and pulls it to himself. The grace of God is in itself powerful to accomplish whatever the grace of God determines to do. It is effectual. So then that God the Father who loved us and chose us in eternal, immutable grace, He also purposed our complete salvation through the person and work of His beloved Son. I just quoted that in Ephesians chapter 1, that He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, how? How is He going to do all this? How are you going to take something so vile as this and make it holy? How can He take a son of Adam and make him a son of God? By Jesus Christ. Through the work of a mediator, through the work of a representative man, which is His Son. So then, the responsibility of the salvation of all of the elect is where? In Christ Jesus. Go to Isaiah 52. Look at this. Hold your place here. We're going to go back real fast. But Isaiah 52, look at verse 13. God says this. Now you listen. He wants you to look at something. Not just something, but someone. He says this, behold, who? My servant. Who is this? This is Christ. Christ is the servant of God. He became a man and subjected himself under the law of God. He became the servant of God. And listen, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. That word means successfully. In other words, you look at my Christ, he will be successful. And then when he is successful, look what's going to happen. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. My servant, after he is successful, he shall be exalted, extolled, and very high. There's exalted, there's extolled, and then there's very high. You can't get any higher than that. God exalts someone. Can you get any higher than when God exalts someone? When God extols someone? When God says he's very high, is there anyone higher? No. Okay. Now then, behold this in the midst of your affliction, believer in Christ. In Christ is all our hope, all our confidence and assurance. Listen to me, you need assurance. I was talking to someone just this week and this lady was troubled. She said, I just want some assurance. And I asked her, I said, well, what are you looking at? What are you looking at? If you want assurance, what are you looking at? Obviously, she's looking at something other than Christ. Yeah, you're going to need assurance if you're looking at you. You're not going to have any. The only hope of assurance of heaven is he successful. Did Christ accomplish the work of salvation? Did he finish the work? God says, my servant will be successful. Was he successful? If we're believers in Christ, all our assurance is in his success. All of our hope is in his success. Peace with God is based on his success. Joy of the Spirit, endurance in this life. All of our hope is in Christ because he accomplished. He finished. He triumphed in this work of salvation. He was the prudent servant. He dealt prudently, successfully in his work. When Christ came to honor the law, listen to me, believer, did he honor it? Did he fulfill all righteousness by his obedience to the law? Well, if you're believing Christ, you know this is a no-brainer. You don't even think about that. Yes, we know he did. He was successful. He honored the law of God. He magnified the law of God and made it honorable. We know that. Did Christ, by his one offering, by himself, by the shedding of his blood as the spotless Lamb of God, when he was made sin and God punished him on the cross, did he satisfy the justice of God? Was God well pleased with his offering? He was forsaken. He was condemned. He was smitten of God. And yet he endured this suffering, didn't he? He despising the shame, he endured the suffering. As a lamb before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And in grace for us, he endured the cross. He gave his life and he did it once. Why? Because that was all he needed. We just put in doors in the house a while back. Some of the doors I had to shave off the top. Do you know how many times I had to take that door off and put it back on? Why? I was not successful. I did not get it right. I had to do it multiple times because it was wrong. Christ suffered once. The scripture said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, what did he do? He sat down. He finished the work. His grace is effectual in that Christ accomplished salvation. He's a prudent son. And what did God do when his servant was prudent? What did God do? God says he shall be exalted, extolled, and very high. Where is Christ right now? Where is the risen Christ right now? He is seated on the throne of God doing whatsoever he will. He is moving all things according to the counsel of his own will. And what is his will? What is Christ doing? You may not be able to see it, and you don't even need to. The scriptures are clear what he's doing. He is saving his people. That is what he's doing. He has been exalted. He is accomplishing the will of God, and this is the sovereign, effectual will of God, that all he gave Christ, all those for whom Christ died and redeemed, every one of them without exception shall come to him and believe on him without exception. Over there in Isaiah 43. Let me see if I can't find this real fast. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Look what God says he'll do. See if I can't find it. Verse 5, he said, fear not, I am with thee. I shall bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I shall say to the north, give up, and the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even what? Everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. What is God doing right now? He is gathering. You want to know why this happened over here? God's gathering. You want to know why this country is being put down and this country is being raised up? God's gathering. He's calling his people. He is gathering them by his effectual word. Jesus said this, of all that the Father giveth me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again. This, my friend, is effectual grace. And isn't this our experience? Isn't the experience of every believer the effectual grace of God? Blessed be the God of all grace who came to us when we were dead in sins. We were blind and ignorant of the grace of God. How foolish were we to go about to establish our own righteousness, thinking we could merit God's favor, we could somehow stir up God's love by our works. How foolish. But you remember in the effectual grace of God how he sent a preacher and how the gospel was preached to our hearts and the Spirit of God came and gave us life. When that effectual grace came, what did you see? Did you not see your sin? Your need? And then what? You saw the remedy. You saw the cure. You saw Christ. And by grace you received Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to be called the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. You were born again of the will of God. How do you know? Have you received Him? Are you a son of God? If you've received Him, you are. This is the experience of grace. Now look, grace was long before we experienced it, right? It was eternal grace. It was unchangeable grace. But then it was experienced grace, wasn't it? Experienced grace. We experienced the grace of God in Christ Jesus when we came to Him and believed. And we know whom we have believed. Isn't that right? We know whom we've believed. We believed on Christ. And we know this, that all the grace of God is in Christ. All that eternal, immutable, effectual grace is found in Him. And we believe in Him. And lastly, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus because of this. The grace of God in Christ is inexhaustible. It's eternal. That's a duration. It's unchangeable. It's immutable. It's powerful. But it's also inexhaustible. When Paul was given that affliction in the flesh, that thorn in the flesh, you remember that. Messenger of Satan sent of God to buffet him, and he asked the Lord three times. He said, "Lord, remove this from me." Don't you imagine each time is more intense? Isn't that with you? When you're afflicted, don't you ask the Lord, "Please remove this"? And then you say, "Oh God, please remove this." And then you're on your knees, "Oh please, Lord God, remove this." And what was his answer? "My grace is sufficient for thee. My eternal, immutable, unchangeable, effectual, inexhaustible grace is sufficient for you." Every word of that's important. First of all, my grace. Is there any other grace that matters? Is there any other grace that will cause us to endure our afflictions? It is the grace of Christ. My grace. This grace wherein we stand is God's grace. Eternal, immutable, unchangeable, sovereign grace. My grace is sufficient. The grace of God in Christ is sufficient to redeem us from our sin. Sufficient to supply us all our righteousness. If His work of grace has satisfied the justice of God for all the elect, how then is it not able to satisfy thee? Is that not enough? If God says, "I'm satisfied with the grace that is in Christ," why are you not satisfied? My grace is sufficient for thee. When we complain of our troubles, when sin is stirred up in our souls and we are brought very low, we think, "How can I be accepted?" Have you thought of that? Asaph. He said, "How in the world? My religion must be vain. Surely God's good to Israel, but as for me..." When sin and lust and passion is found in our hearts and overwhelmed us, when our troubles are too great, seem like we can no longer endure, is His grace sufficient for me, who is the greatest of sinners? Is it inexhaustible? Is there a point where God is going to cast me off? Have you ever thought of that? Is there a point where God, no. God's grace, I think of it like this. If a fish could be thirsty and he was in the middle of the ocean, is it possible for him to exhaust his supply of water? No, it's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. It's like a man who gets on the top of a mountain fearing if he takes one more breath, he would consume the atmosphere. Most laughable to think this, that we could find an end to an eternal, immutable, effectual grace of God. So Paul says back in our text, "Thou, be thou, my son, strong in the grace of God. Not in you, but that is in Christ Jesus. Cast all your soul again and again at His feet, and you will find very sufficient grace to help." The Scripture says God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Yes, affliction does break and set loose the evils in the old man. But I tell you this, there is no sin too great in His people that has not already been washed in the blood of Christ. He says this to you, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. All our sins. Every true child of God, when he is afflicted, will humble himself and seek the grace of God that is in Christ. And you know what you will find? You will find sufficient grace. You'll find the need. You'll find the strength to endure. The man who has been given a new heart and the Holy Spirit saved by the grace of God will surely endure the afflictions of this world because of the grace of God. And he will endure one way. By faith. By faith. The just shall live. How? By faith. Isn't this how you began? By faith? Well, guess what? This is how you will endure. By faith. This is how you will end. By faith. You see, faith is the grace of God. If you have faith, is it not a gift of God's grace? Well, just like His love, just like His forgiveness, even so, this faith is inexhaustible. God's people will endure because this is the will of God. This is the grace. See the wisdom of God then in our afflictions. He uses them to expose our sin and humble us and prove us, not for His knowledge, but for ours. And therefore, Paul says to Timothy, thou, my son, be strong in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God for His grace that He has given us. We who were dead are now alive. We who are full of sin are now cleansed. We who only had an evil nature now have a new heart, a new nature. And I know this, that if we're to be strong in the midst of our afflictions, we must set our eyes solely on the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, there's plenty of strength there. Why? Because His grace is eternal. His grace is immutable. His grace is powerful and His grace is inexhaustible. Paul said that nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Why? Grace. Grace. Be strong. Be bold in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus.